Soul winning is the chief business of the Christian minister. Indeed, it should be the main pursuit of every true believer. So said Dr. Scarborough, one of the great soul winners of all times. Here's a great poem that I read. Someone said, "Oh, for a passionate passion for souls. Oh, for a pity that yearns. Oh, for a love that loves unto death. Oh, for a fire that burns. Oh, for a pure prayer power that prevails, that pours itself out for the lost. Victorious prayer in the conqueror's name. Oh, for a Pentecost." We need that burden. We need that passion to help people go to heaven, just to get this gospel to every creature, to tell every person we can about the Savior and how they can go to heaven. That's the greatest joy. And I tell you, that's the most exciting thing. That makes this minister of Christian living the most exciting thing in the world, to see the God of glory use your life to help somebody go to heaven instead of hell. And if we'll do that, my, it's amazing what God will do with our lives and how many people we'll find just prepared by God, ready to be saved wherever we go. Well, we talked in the last lesson about how to present the gospel. I want to share with you quickly right now again. I want to share with you what's commonly spoken of as a Romans road. I'm sure you're familiar with it. I've used it basically in what I presented in a little diagram. But let me just run over this with you real quickly. If you're going to lead people to Christ, you've approached them. You went to them maybe with a tract, or you asked them, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Or maybe you're counseling with somebody who came forward in a meeting somewhere. But let's don't get tied down to that now. My burden is that we reach the people outside the church. That we reach the man in the street, the man in the home, out on visitation on Thursday night, out on bus ministry on Saturday morning. This is where we ought to have soul winning done. Not just at the altar at 12:01 on Sunday morning. Out there in the home, 7 o'clock on Monday night or Thursday night or 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You take a man out to dinner. Oh, one of the great places. One of the thrills, exciting thing, is take somebody out to dinner and lead them to Christ. I just brought to my mind one of the most thrilling experiences I ever had. In 1966, I took my first tour to the Holy Land. I directed a tour there. The man who was head of the tour of the airlines, district manager for the airlines I flew over on, I had witnessed to him, and I'd had such a great time. When I came back, I just was so excited, and he brought the man who was head of all of Swiss Air Tours to see me. We went out to lunch. It's a long story, but we went out to lunch, sat in a restaurant, and it was unusual. This man came all the way from Switzerland, stopped in Chicago, Illinois, and told him, said, "I want to go out to lunch with that man." We went out to lunch. There in the restaurant, I shared with them. I said, "You know, you guys have been a great joy to me." I said, "You don't know what these tours, what a blessing it's been to me." But I said, "I want to be a blessing. I want to share with you the most important thing in the world." And I told both of them the gospel of the Lord Jesus, and they bowed their head in that restaurant and prayed out loud and invited the Lord Jesus into their heart. Man, that's exciting. I'll tell you, that was worth every dime I ever spent on a dinner to win somebody to Christ like that. And we ought to just work at it. Man, we ought to plan on it. This ought to be the fiber, and it ought to be the very breath of your life. Like I said, make it a lifestyle. Make it a lifestyle. Not too long ago, right here in Lynchburg, I took one of my neighbors out to dinner, for a steak dinner. Witnessed to him. He didn't receive Christ. I didn't know it. He and his wife were having a lot of problems. They separated, and they got a divorce. Tragic. I had the joy to lead her to Christ. She came and confessed the Lord Jesus as Savior, but here they are divorced. Just less than a year ago, this man, listening to a television program, got saved all by himself. He called me up a few days later and said, "Hey, I want to take you out to dinner. Let's go." We went to the same restaurant. He bought me a steak this time. He said, "I got to tell you something. I've been saved. I got saved." He and his wife are remarried today. They just came back from their honeymoon. I didn't lead him to Christ, but he remembered how much I'd been burdened for him and said, I want to thank you for talking to me. Man, that's excitement. We need to live at this thing. Make it lifestyle. Now, I want to give you the Romans Road. You probably know it or have heard it, but it just simply means using all the scriptures right in the book of Romans. And if you do have a testament and you want to use a testament, that's a wonderful way. I've done it hundreds of times. And it's a wonderful way to witness to people. And so you would open your testament and start out with Romans 3. Now, sometimes people start up with Romans 3:23. I prefer to start with Romans 3:10. And that verse says, and I show them and say, look what God says in the Bible. God said, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then I say, you know, that puts you and me, once again, as I said before, we're in the same boat. Never point and say, you are a sinner. You're going to get people's dander up. But if I say, you know, that puts us both in the same boat. God said, there's not none righteous, not one. Nobody's perfect. And then quickly point to verse 23. God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I say, you know, we're all in the same boat. God said, we've all sinned, haven't we? And they will say, yes. So the first step in the Romans Road, if you've talked to a person, say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? No. Wouldn't you like to know? Yes. Look, let's look in the scriptures and see. Start here with this verse, Romans 3:10. God said, there's none righteous, not one, not you or me or anybody. We're none perfect. And they'll admit real quickly, yeah, that's right. And they say, look, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned. We've all sinned, haven't we? And they'll almost always say yes. And then I point out and use again 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But see, you almost don't need to use that because they've admitted they're sinners. And so the Romans Road is staying in the book of Romans. God says, for all is sin. Then we ought to give illustrations that we've all offended a holy God. Here's a good thing to use with people. I say to a person, hey, suppose I just slapped you in the face. Suppose I cursed you right now. You wouldn't be very friendly toward me, would you? And they say, no, sir. I say, yeah, I would offend you. That would be an offense to you. And I say, have you ever thought about it? Our sin's an offense to a holy God. We've offended God. God said, thou shalt not, and we've done it. And I see God use this to bring conviction. People hadn't thought about it like that. It's as though I slapped God in the face. I've offended God. I've done wrong. And they say, yeah, I see that. Then I say, all right, now, look over here and turn them to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. You know, if you pay for yours or I pay for mine, always put yourself with them. Don't put yourself above them, and they'll stay with you. God says the wages of sin is death. If we pay for our sins, we're going to have to be separated from God. For the wages of sin is death. Do you realize there's one penalty for sin? The wages of sin is death. Yeah, I see that. And I say, look, suppose a man committed murder, and he came up to the judge and said, yes, judge, I murdered that man, but look at all the good things I've done. Can the judge forget all about the murder? No, you see, those good things don't pay for what he's done. Suppose I owed you $10,000 and I couldn't pay it. And I don't have a dime, but I can't pay the money. But I come up and say, hey, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do the best I can. Hey, I'm going to do the best I can. I reach in my pocket and I got 37 cents. And I say, here, here's 37 cents and here's a ballpoint pen and here's a knife. And I'm going to do the best I can. Would you accept that 37 cents? Of course not. You wouldn't dare go to the bank. You owe them $10,000, and you say, I'm going to do the best I can. Mark my debt paid in full now. No. And yet, how many times do you hear people say, well, I think as long as a man does the best he can. And it's rather foolish, really. First place, honest engine, nobody does the best they can. The really best, does anybody do the best you can? No, not really. And people admit it. They really will. If we'll just bring them face to face. God said, come now, let us reason together. I believe we can reason with people, and most people will see these things. They'll understand it. So I say, now, God said the wages of sin is death. Just one payment, that's death. Now, you pay for yours, I pay for mine. There's an awful price to pay. But I want to tell you something wonderful. Hey, here's some good news. Look here in Romans 5:8. Turn back now, just another page. Look, God says that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Hey, isn't that good news? Why did he die? Because that's the wages of sin. Keep pointing back, connecting the two ideas together. All is sin. The wages, what about sin? Well, the wages of sin is death. Now, Christ died for our sins. What about that death? Well, Christ died. He paid that debt. Why did he die? Because that's the wages of sin. And Christ died for our sins. He paid it in full. He didn't make a down payment. He paid it in full. Do you understand that? That's why Christ suffered and died. He was paying for our sins. Now, God says, and turn over then to Romans 10, 9 and 10 and 13. God said, if you shall believe in your heart, thou shalt confess of thy mouth, and believe in thine heart, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Tell me, do you believe in your heart that Jesus died for you too? That he was buried, that he rose from the dead? Do you believe that? Well, yeah, I did. Could you call on him right now? Would he save you if you called on him? Well, he said he would. Yes. Will you call on him? I will right now. And get them then to pray and call on the Lord to be their Savior. You can use a Romans road. That's so effective. Multitudes use it today. And it's an excellent way. There's another one that you may be familiar with, and that's the four spiritual laws made popular by Campus Crusade. God gave that to Bill Bright years ago. It's a great little old track to use. And they point out with a circle who's on the outside and Christ on the outside of your life, who's in the throne, and we need to invite Jesus in on the throne and use the same verses of Romans to lead people to Christ. Whatever the way, just be sure you present the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to, in this lesson, I want to go over some do's and don'ts. Some do's and don'ts. Some things that we need to do and we ought not to do, and some things that are essential if we're going to win people to Christ and so on. And I want to talk about the people to whom you witness first of all. And let's talk first of all about family. I know what you're saying right now. More, they're the hardest of all. That's right. Hardest people in the world to witness to is our own family. And those people we need to have a soft sell approach to, far more so than maybe somebody else. If you've just been saved a short while, they really need to see a change in your life and mine before we can witness to our family. Many, many times, they'll turn us down. It's much easier for somebody in their own family. They can just tell you and shut you off and say, don't bother me with that. I don't want to hear it. They'll do it when they won't do a stranger that way. They won't do the preacher that way. They won't do a man on the street that way. I've seen that too many times. I've gone to witness to some lady's husband, and she's petrified. Oh, preacher, he'll cuss you out. Why, he's told me to shut up. He don't want his religion. I never have him tell me that. I say, lady, don't worry about it. I've talked to too many. Don't worry. They're not going to do it. Rarely, very, very, very rarely. I can't even, I've had none of them cuss me out. I've had them say, well, thank you. I'm just not interested. But I never had anybody cuss me out, really. And, you know, the old devil puts up a straw man in front of a lot of people like that. So with your family, be real careful. Let them see a real genuine change in you, and don't try to shove too hard. Pray like mad for them. They are the hardest to witness to. Share with them, and then be sure. And here's one of the things that I want you to remember. Jot it down. Always leave the door open so you can come back again. Always. I don't care whether it's family or friends or who. Leave the door open. Don't push too hard. Nobody wants to pick green fruit. Nobody wants to pick them and get them to say uh-huh to you or say yes when they don't really mean it. So we have to be real careful. Don't shove. Don't push. If they tell you, don't bother me with that, back off. Back off. I am sure in my foolishness, in my ignorance, I pushed too hard with my own daddy. I mentioned on one of the other lessons, 35 years after I was saved, my daddy publicly, just this past Easter, 35 years that I prayed for my daddy, just last Easter, with my daddy 85 years of age, before my daddy said, yes, I'll accept Christ. And I knelt with my daddy, and we prayed, and my daddy wept. Man, what an exciting time. I'm afraid that I hurt my witness and my testimony, my daddy, when I was a brand new Christian, in my zeal and all the rest, I pushed too hard and I hurt my daddy. I realize it now, but thank God he did get saved. God does make up for all our mistakes. He didn't go into hell because I made a mistake. God will still work. And so we need to be careful with our family. Don't push too hard. Spend a lot more time. Just use it. Use time in your own life. Live such a changed life, they have to know there's a difference there. Then let's think about friends. Once again, they're harder. The closer people are, the farther they are away from you, the easier it is to probe them. Here, friends. Be careful. Don't jump on them. Don't try to cram it down them. We get so anxious for our friends. These people, you have to plan a long range, planting and all. Sometimes you're going to find them. They're ready. One of my dearest friends, right after I got saved, my dearest friend at that time, the next morning, I got saved on a Sunday night, Monday morning, riding down Phoenix Avenue at 4 o'clock in the morning, going to get our newspapers, I witnessed to my friend. He got saved 3 weeks later. I didn't push that hard, but he knew I was so burdened. I loved that guy so much. And I got him to church. Took 3 weeks, but he came. Friends are hard. They don't push on them. We need to do a lot of cultivating and just planting and watering the seed to get them to Christ. And then fellow workers. Here's somebody you work with. There's a danger that we jump on them too much. I mentioned how one man said to me one time, "Man, I got a man, I work with him every day." And I said, "Well, man, get off his back if you do it every day. You run him away." Trust the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, learn this today. Trust the Holy Spirit to work and to use you and to use the Word of God. And just come back and knock at the door every so often, every few weeks if you work with him every day. Just say, "Bill, did you read that little tract?" Maybe you bring in another tract to him, you know. Not every day. Every few weeks. Let him know. You bring him another tract. "Hey, Bill, here's a really good one." And if you've left the door open, you didn't push too hard, he's not going to turn you off and shut you up. He'll listen. And he'll say, "Man, I appreciate it." You let him know, "Hey, Bill, I'm here now. You know I'm concerned. And, man, I want to talk to you anytime." Maybe then after a week, some night you and your wife go around to his house and sit down with him and let him know. Don't push anymore. Let him know, "Bill, we just wanted to come with you tonight. Have you got any questions about it?" And if there's no response, no openness, just keep praying. The Holy Spirit's got to do it. We need to know that. The Holy Spirit has got to do it. And if we don't depend on him, we may shove too hard and we're going to hurt. We'll pick green fruit. And you won't see any real results from it. And then familiar people, just people you know. That druggist, that clerk in the store, that man in the service station. You trade with him every week. Sometimes you don't find those as ready right then. And those we need to work on as over a period of time. If it's somebody you're only going to see once, you're not going to see him again. Somebody on a plane you're with. Yes, we need to really go and present the whole gospel and not press too hard, but press for a decision. But that man in that service station, you're going back. I witnessed to a man in a service station and didn't get reach him. Months later, I went to his home and led him to Christ. I worked on that man over the period of months before I got him saved. God saved him. I didn't do it. God does it all, really. We just have to stand around and let him do it. And so we need to be aware of these people. Now, if it's a stranger, somebody you out here that you just met for the first time and all, why, yes, we need to try to present the gospel. But now I want to present another thought to you. Don't start with a worst sinner you can find. If you're not used to witnessing, if you have not really been making a practice of it, don't think up the worst drunkard in town and run down there to him. Many times people want to go to somebody and their hardest sinner friend or somebody, or they go to their own family and they get discouraged and they quit. No, I often say, start out with kids 10 to 15 years of age. Find some kid, you know, a neighbor kid or a boy down the street or just on the street somewhere. If you lack confidence to talk to adults especially, talk to them. You'll be amazed. Oh, here's one of the greatest harvest fields. I don't do a lot of it now. I'd rather talk to men than anyone. You lead the man to Christ, you got the whole home. But I was playing golf one day, and two little kids, about 10, 12 years old, were standing up there by the fence watching as golfers came by, and there were four preachers of us. We teed off, and I saw those little kids, and I went up to them at the fence and handed them a tract. And I asked them, I said, "Do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven?" Both of them said no. And I told the fellas, I said, "Y'all go on, I'll be there in a minute." The other preachers went on, and I led those two little kids to Christ right there. They prayed in their heart, tears in the eyes of this little boy. Man, those tears are right there. My, that was exciting. And I found so many times little children, their hearts are so open. They're not going to have all the questions and debatable things. They'll be ready. So if you've never done much of it, start out with kids. Women, start out with women, with young girls. Men, start out with young fellows. Or if you don't have any problems and you can talk to somebody, I beg, women most of the time, for most part, ought to witness to women and men witness to men. It's so easy with all the messed up society today for the devil to give people wrong ideas, and some woman talk to a man and he can get wrong ideas. My wife went into a bakery one day and she got some bread and she handed the man a gospel tract and he made some comment about it and she just turned and said, "Sir, do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" He said, "No, he didn't." She led him to Christ right there. Yeah, there, that can happen. And thank God for it. Don't run from it. But for the most part, generally speaking, we're talking now just about somebody on the street, that man in the service station, just a casual acquaintance, or man standing at a bus stop. You know, everywhere. It's just anywhere. It's amazing if you really want to be used of God, how God will have people ready if you'll do it. And so I say, don't start with the worst sinner. Start usually with children, maybe, if you've never done it much. Don't start with some big name person. Don't say, "Man, I want to get my doctor." That's an ambitious thing, but my Bible says, not many wise, not many noble. Now, you didn't say not any. I led one of the most prominent surgeons to Christ in a town where I used to live. God really opened his heart. He's a radiant Christian. They let him and his wife. No, don't run from them. They're hungry, and they'll listen. But don't start with somebody like that. Don't start with some prominent, some big politician in town. You say, "Boy, you win that man of Christ." Yes, we ought to. I have some big, prominent national figures on my heart. Jimmy Connors, I make no bones about it. I love that fella more than you can ever know. One of the greatest tennis players in the whole world, the number one tennis player. I write to Jimmy regularly. He knows I love him. I've witnessed to him. I want Jimmy saved, but I didn't start out with Jimmy. We need to be as wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And so we need to realize this. There's something else. If you've never really done any witnessing, you've not really made a practice of giving out tracts and trying to reach people out here on the streets, and you've never gone out visiting on Thursday nights and so on, let me share another thought with you. Don't get set on winning somebody to Christ that first time you go out, when you really begin. Don't get your mind made up, "Man, I'm going to win him to Christ or else." You know, there's a real danger. Some people approach people, and they feel like they're really defeated if they don't win him to Christ, if he doesn't get saved, and so they get pushy. And that's dangerous. Never, never push. Don't press people. We ought to urge them, but don't push till you get them mad, and they do cuss you out. Then you've sinned. See, that's sin. No, we want to depend on the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, that's the next thing I want to say. Be sure you depend on the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to give one whole lesson on this, but just to say it right now. Learn this. The Holy Spirit of God's got to open their eyes. You can't do it. Oh, learn it. The Holy Spirit's got to convict them. Don't try to convict poor lost people. You can't do it. The Holy Spirit's got to bring conviction and repentance. Peradventure, God will give them repentance, the Scripture says. God has to do it. And the reason a lot of people don't win people to Christ, they don't depend on the Holy Spirit to do it. They're really doing it in the energy of the flesh. Oh, they don't mean to. You know how I know that? I've done it myself. Oh, I can look back and just shudder. My early days of witnessing, how many times I've done that in the energy of the flesh. No, don't do that. Learn to depend on the Holy Spirit. And if you try to witness to somebody and they're not responsive, and I talked to a man on a plane not long ago, and He said, well, frankly, he said, I'm just not interested right now. He said, I got some other things on my mind. I didn't get mad at that man. I didn't say, mister, you better think about it. You know, we don't win people to Jesus that way. He said, I'm just not. I said, sir, I appreciate you letting me talk to you about it. I just want you to know one thing. God does love you, and Jesus died for you, and I left it right there. You see, he didn't get mad. Somebody else could come along, and I believe God will honor that he saw in me a Christian gentleman who was not cruel or mean or vindictive or blasting away at him. I believe with all my heart the Holy Spirit used that. And later, he may get saved. Somebody else will come along. One of my greatest joys, I witnessed Colonel Sanders, Kentucky Fried Chicken, on a plane. I witnessed to that man. Oh, he gave me a bunch of hands. Yeah, I believe. I've been a Christian all my life. I didn't think down in his heart the man really was saved. That was in 1966. I think it was about 2 years later he did get saved. It's not a matter who got credit for it. Oh, my stars, no. I'm just so glad the man got saved. I saw him in an airport about 2 years ago, and I said, Colonel, I understand. He remembered me, and I said, I understand you've been saved. He said, I sure have. He said, I never thought I could stop cursing, but I want to thank God for what he's done. Hey, see, I left the door open. I didn't push Colonel Sanders and say, hey, man, you're not saved. Something wrong with you? No. Down inside, he didn't give me the real answers that I felt sure he was saved, but I left the door open. One of my greatest joys is Dave Reagan. He was a professional golfer. Dave's one of my dearest, dearest friends today. Dave Reagan was a professional golfer. At one time, they said they looked to him to be like Jack Nicklaus is. One time, they said he'll be the next Ben Hogan. Somebody never rose to that. He won tournaments and all, won a lot of money. I witnessed to him on a golf course one day. We became friends. We went out to eat. He and his wife and my wife and I went out to eat together. And over several years, I witnessed to him. I didn't think Dave was really saved. He didn't give me the answers clear. I didn't think it for sure. I didn't close the door, though. We stayed friends. We corresponded. A couple of years later, sitting in a motel, he flipped the television on, and Billy Graham came on, and on that program, they had Bobby Richardson shared his testimony. Dave Reagan was about to turn the tube when he saw Bobby Richardson. Cliff Barrow said, Bobby Richardson's going to share his testimony. Dave was a professional athlete. Here was another professional athlete. He'd always had great respect for Bobby. He knew he was a great golfer, great baseball star. And so he sat and listened. And the Spirit of the living God got hold of his heart. He sat on that edge of the bed intending to turn that television, but God never let him. When the message was finished, he knelt at that bed and accepted Jesus as his Savior. Since then, when we ran into each other for the first time some years after that, and I saw him, we grabbed each other and hugged, and he wept, and he said, oh, I'll never forget it. He got up and told in a church service one time, they sent me the tape and said, Dave told how you're the only one that ever really sat down and witnessed to him. Oh, let's learn that. Trust the Holy Spirit to work. You may be just planting the seed. You may be plowing. You may be doing a little bit of cultivating. But trust God. Let's don't run people away. Here's why a lot of people aren't used of God. They get people belligerent. They get pushing and they make people mad. And that's sin. And so we want to depend on the Holy Spirit. Don't get so set that you say, man, I got to win him, man. If he says no and you keep pushing, you're going to make a mistake. And then another thing, just knock at the door of every heart. Knock at the door of every heart that you can. Just knock and see if the Spirit of God's already been working. And try to find somebody that you can lead. Then pray. Pray like mad. Just keep praying that God's going to have somebody prepared. And look for the ones that are ready. You know, it makes such a difference if you really live that way. I don't try to win people to Christ. I really don't. I learned a long time ago I can't. I've never won a soul to Jesus in all my life. I've seen a lot of people, hundreds, thousands, accept Christ as Savior. But I didn't win them. God did it every bit. He really does. But I sure love to be around when he's doing it. So if you learn this, here's one of the things to do. Just look for the ones that are ready. And especially till you really get your confidence in witnessing. And you just learn to plant the seed until you find somebody just as ready as could be. I remember a girl that was in one of my classes at Moody Bible Institute. I shared this, and she went to the hospital and on a visitation. And she going down the corridor and just felt the urge, and she just wanted to win somebody, but she'd had never led a soul to Christ. She came up to a nurse and walking down the hall and handed her tract and said, just blurted it out almost and said, "Tell me, wouldn't you like to go to heaven?" And that nurse wheeled around and looked at her. "Oh," she said, "you know, I went to some meetings, some church services not long ago," she said, "I went out unsaved. I wanted to be saved so bad. But man, I went out and I've just been miserable ever since. I've just been waiting for somebody to tell me I want to get saved." And that girl led her to Christ. Man, that's a wonderful thing. And you know, God did it then. You can't go and boast about what you did. But you tell what God did. And so it's great to do that. Then another thing that you'll learn to do is sow a lot of seed. Scatter the seed. You know, stop and think. Not many people that you and I meet have already had people planting the seed in the heart. There just aren't that many people really doing the job of soul winning today, of witnessing. And so it's just an almost sure thing that 9 out of 10 people you talk to, nobody's really been praying for them and witnessing to them. And so we need to scatter seed. Don't get hung up with one person. As I said once before, a farmer doesn't dig a great big hole with a bulldozer and pour bushels of seed in one hole. You want to be a soul winner, scatter the seed. Man, just go planting seed all over the place, and man, you'll start seeing it pop up here and there and yonder then. There's another thing that is an absolute essential. Never argue. 2 Timothy 2, 24-27, God says, "A servant of the Lord must not strive." The sin, practically the unpardonable sin in witnessing, is to argue with people. Man, you sin. If you feel this conversation getting heated, either you or they, back off. I've done this. I've sent somebody getting uptight, and I say, "Hey, sir, excuse me, sir. Hey, I'm sorry. I don't mean to be offensive. I don't want to offend you, sir. And if I said something to offend you, I want to apologize. Sir, I don't want you getting, I don't want to get upset. And I don't want you upset." I backed off, and you know what I found? Many a time I've seen a person, "Oh, well, I shouldn't have been getting bothered like that." And then I've led them to Christ because they saw a Christian attitude in me. So never argue. You know, I see people get ganged up. They get up here with somebody in one of the cults. Man, they get into heated arguments over their cult or something. Man, don't do that. I very seldom spend more than 10 minutes with a person. And if they don't receive the Lord Jesus, I seldom spend more than 10 minutes with the person. And then I leave them and go to somebody else. I figure if somebody isn't prepared enough, now they got sincere questions and they're open and they ask questions and there's no tension, man, I'll stay for an hour. And I've done it. But most of the time, I don't spend more than 10, 15 minutes unless I see some real response, and then I spend longer. But if I don't see any response, I don't spend more than about 10 minutes and I leave them and plan to come back later or trust that God will let somebody else talk to them. Be real careful that you don't get people upset and get to arguing and so on. You'll never do it. Then here's another important thing. Buy up opportunities. Man, just look, buy up every opportunity. Just grab it. Just take it for granted. Man, God's going to use this. I had an automobile wreck one time. The sad thing is, I hate to admit it was my fault. And, I had a brand new automobile, 1,800 miles on it. Just tore up the side of my car. My wife and another person was in the car, and immediately when the car was hit, on the other side, not on my side of the car, the other side, my wife and the other person spoke up real quickly and said, "Well, we're not hurt, we're not hurt." And I said, "Boy, praise the Lord," right out loud. And then instead of getting upset, I was mad at myself, but God says, "In everything, give thanks." I said, "Lord, thank you. I don't know why, but I know you want to use it." Took it down to the shop. It was still drivable. Went in. We gave the man a tract. Man, it was the manager of the big car place, the big repair shop. Gave him a tract. Came back a week later to pick up my car. And I turned to him and handed him another tract and began to talk to him and said, "Have you thought much about it?" He said, "You know, I know I ought to do something about all that." Man, his heart was so ready. I'm glad I didn't push too hard that first time. He prayed with me and accepted Christ as his Savior right there. I came back a week later just to talk to him and follow him up a little bit. And when I got there, another man came in who worked on the radiators of their cars in there. And he had to go and sign to get some papers for this man. He turned to me and he said, "Hey, tell Bob what you told me." I went over the whole gospel with Bob. When I got all through, and I said, by the way, this first man had said, I asked him, "Wouldn't you like to accept Christ?" He said, "I think it's time I did." He prayed and got saved. I introduced him to my wife, and he told her, he said, "Well, he got me." The second man, I asked him when he got all through, I said, "Wouldn't you like to accept Christ?" He said, "You know, I think it's time I did." Same thing the first man had said. We prayed together. He went over and had assurance of salvation. In a minute, this first man came back in. I said, "Can you tell him what you did?" And Bob turned and said, "Hey, he got me too." He didn't know a thing what this other man had said a week before. I said, "Lord, this is a rerun." Say, don't shove. And just buy up every opportunity. You never know how God's going to use that to get somebody saved. If we'll just look for it and buy up every opportunity that we possibly can. Then one of the things that's very good is to go with somebody. Go two by two. Jesus sent them out two by two. Get you a soul-winning partner. You're a lady? Oh, I remember we used to have a Thursday morning ladies' visitation. We had women who just, they had their own partner. Every Thursday morning, I can think of Ann and Judy, how they used to go out week after week and they led people to Christ almost every week. They just had the burden with each other and the liberty. They were just soul-winning partners. Paul and Silas went out together. We need to have somebody that we just get the feel of, and we become soul winners. And then maybe divide up and train. Each of you get somebody, and then you train somebody else. Man, that's a great way to multiply yourself and help others to get saved. Then learn this in soul winning. Learn to plant the seed and then come back later. People you work with, your neighbors, learn to plant the seed and come back later. Work at it. Work at it like a farmer. Man, farming's hard work. A farmer has there are a lot of big farmers making a lot of money today, but man, they work at it. They don't just throw a bunch of seed out there and let it go. They work at it. We need to work at this business of helping to get people saved and helping to get them go to heaven. Well, there's some other things we need in this. If we're going to be used of God and so on, we need to really see the privilege of soul winning. You know, if the president were to call on you and said, "I need you. I need you to be an ambassador. I need you to take a message." Why, you'd be excited. "Hey, the president called on me. He wants me to come to the White House." Why, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords has called on you and me to take a message to where to be ambassadors for Christ, where we are. See the privilege of it. Then see the lostness of people. Get your eyes out here on people and see their lost condition and realize, I have the answer, I have the cure. A preacher was talking with a medical scientist who was working on trying to find a cure for cancer. This really happened a couple years ago. And he turned to this man and said, "You know, you say that you're not too far away. You think that one day you'll find a breakthrough to find the cure for cancer." He said, "Sir, tell me, if you found the cure for cancer today, what would you do then?" He said, "What would we do then?" Why, he said, "Sir, we'd tell the whole world." My, what a statement. You and I need to make up our minds. Man, I want to tell the whole world. I found the cure. I found the cure for sin. And I want to tell the whole world. I want to tell the whole world about it. And if we get that attitude, it'll make a lot of difference in our witnessing and getting this gospel out and telling others how to be saved and how to get people saved and how to win people to Christ. Let me give you a couple of things. I think it'd be real good. You ought to set a time. Plan on Thursday nights. You're going out soul winning for your church. You're going to go out on Saturday mornings and be a bus captain. Here's another thing that you ought to do. Make up your mind that you're going to keep at it. Now, the devil hates soul winning worse than anything in the world. Galatians 6:9, "Be not weary in well-doing. In due season you shall reap if you faint not." Just make up your mind, I'm going to keep at it. Don't misunderstand this. Oh, I just trust that God will not let you get wrong ideas about it. But I've given out tracts for 35 years. I'm in my pocket right now. My wife could tell you, there aren't many places that I miss an opportunity to get that tract to somebody. I made up my mind. That's all there is to it. I just made up my mind. I'm not worried about what anybody else is going to do. I don't preach down at anybody because they don't do it. I made up my mind. I've seen it. God use it. I've seen how God use it in my own life. I see it, how it keeps my heart fired up to just keep giving the gospel. People say, how do you stay so fired up? Why, you just keep witnessing. Just keep at it, and it just keeps your soul stirred all the time. I saw Jimmy Connors on television Sunday on a tennis match. Man, my heart got stirred. Or Saturday was. I got stirred seeing that guy play on television. Well, let me give you something else. Beware of distractions. You're in a home. Oh, television, telephone, somebody at the door. That's why it's good to go in partners, and they can take care of your distractions. Another thing, keep off of detours. Don't let the devil get you detoured to talking about where did Cain get his wife, or arguing about some doctrine or eternal security. That's not what people need. Don't keep off the detours. That'll really make a difference. Let me share something else that's an important do in it. Be authoritative. Be authoritative. Mark 1:22, it tells of the Lord Jesus that he spake with authority. He didn't speak like the Pharisees. You know why a lot of people don't win people to Christ? They don't speak with an authority. If some salesman coming to sell you some machine or something, and you ask, well, what's the horsepower of this thing? He didn't know anything about it. He wouldn't sell you that machine. We need to go with an authority, not with an arrogance, but with an authority. Man, I'm sold on this thing. I know why a lot of people don't win people to Christ. They don't speak with an authority, with an enthusiasm. They'll never win anybody to Christ. Another point, be serious. They need to know that, brother, you come in all the seriousness of the world, and they're gonna listen. Then be careful of terms. You know, you don't go up to somebody that hadn't been in church in 25 years and never been to fundamentalist. Don't talk to him about being born again. He doesn't even know what that word means. Ask him, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? We're going to get into some things of some terms and all to use of different people in another lesson. But then one other thing, be sure to give an invitation. Be sure to give an invitation. A lot of people say, well, I don't want to lead somebody astray. Well, you don't have to, but just give them invitation. Invite them, won't you now accept Jesus? And trust God that he'll open their hearts and they'll respond under the prompting of the Spirit of God. Well, people need Jesus today. There's somebody you'll be with today. God will put you around somebody that need Christ. Let's tell them about the Savior. God bless you as you get out and share this gospel with everybody you can, too.